Bye-bye. So we'll give you an update on Betty Hale. Bill called me late last night, and Betty has been in the hospital since Thursday. And many of you know she had a virus for 2 or 3 weeks, and apparently she had some heart palpitations on Thursday. Went to MedChoice just down the road here. They sent her to the emergency room. They were able to control it with a drip, but they are now trying to do it with an oral medication, so she will at least be there through today and or until the medication does its job. So keep her in your prayers, if you would, both she and Bill. Tonight, a couple of weeks ago, we started to watch Dr. Carson's message on what is the gospel. Because there's a lot of confusion today on the gospel. In fact, we're going to cover a little bit of that this morning. So we'll finish that message this evening at the 6:30 hour. Future Purpose Committee meeting next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. We had a great time last Sunday in our for the Lord's Day, and also, of course, for our picnic. And we have new world champions in the cornhole competition. Stephanie and Craig McBride, who were able to capture the Russell B. Meyer Memorial Trophy from our good friend, our good friends, Dad Gummit, sitting back there. All right, from Wallace and Peggy Milton, we had a great time. We did, and we appreciate all the effort that went into it. You'll notice that the picnic tables are still on the parking lot because of the pavilion, and we'll keep you informed as to what committee determines the next step for our church in that area. A lot of folks traveling today. A lot of them. A lot of illness. A lot of our folks traveling today. So please keep them in your prayers as they make their way back here to the Flat Creek family. For those of you that are watching or perhaps listening via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. And with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now, if this is the first time at Flat Creek, I will remind you, or just inform you rather, that we preach and teach expositionally here, which means that we preach through a book. We have preached through a number of books over the past 20-some years, and Mike reminded me this morning this is the third year that we've been in the book of Romans. And despair not, because John Piper was in the book of Romans for like 15 or 16 years. Now, I'm not going to be in there that long, but just want to remind you that there's a tremendous amount of not only of doctrine and theology, but of just a great understanding of who God is. And that is theology, the science of God. That's all it is. So be reminded of that. We are into the depths of chapter 9. And God willing, our purpose this morning would be to complete chapter 9, or at least down through verse 29, because verses 30 through 33 of chapter 9 actually go with chapter 10. So I want to pick up this morning with verse 19 as we did before, and I want to read through verse 29. Paul, writing to the church at Rome from Corinth. He had never visited Rome. So he writes these words, or at least at this time he had not visited Rome. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he also prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. May God bless the reading of his word, of his precious word, in our preparation to worship. And as I would remind you yet again, no one can worship for you. The praise team, the choir, the preacher, only you can worship. And so our prayer this morning is that you are prepared to worship. Let's pray. Father, it is we are grateful to be in your house, to be before your throne, to have the Word of God, which educates us and illuminates us to who you are. Father, remind us this is not just information. The Word of God is given for the edification of our souls. It is given to reveal to us the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is given to convict us and bring us to a saving knowledge of the one and only one that can save, Jesus Christ, our precious Lord. Guide us by the Spirit of God this morning. Teach us where we are ignorant. Make us like Jesus Christ. And forgive us because you've taught us to forgive. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. If you would, brother, put the slide up. There's only one slide this morning. This is the summary of the last few verses here in chapter 9. Last Sunday morning, we looked at these first two bullet points or items that are here. We're looking at verses 19 through 29, a theodicy, just a word which means a defense of God. And Paul is doing it three times here in chapter 9. This is the last one. And the question is asked, can man find fault with God? And we're looking now and focusing on his grace. We have also looked and spent a great deal of time talking about mercy. And again, we will continue to look at all three of these this morning, mercy, grace, and patience. Verse 21 and 22, he uses Jeremiah 18, which we read last Sunday morning, to recall the privilege of the potter. I reminded you that God is our potter. He is not a puppeteer, but he is the potter. And he gets to make choices that we don't. Verses 22 through 24. The potter prepares human vessels, some for mercy and grace, and some for his wrath. In fact, we've just read that. He prepares vessels of wrath, and he prepares vessels of mercy. We'll continue to elucidate that this morning. Verse 25 and 26. Where we are this morning, the potter calls all peoples, not just Israel. Now, this is a departure from what the Hebrew people were thinking when Paul wrote this to the church at Rome. And it's a major departure. Verses 27 through 29, the potter preserves a remnant for his glory. There's always a remnant, a piece, a small portion that are saved. Not a large one. We're going to look at that this morning. Verses 30 through 33, the potter promises righteousness by faith to all. We're going to cover that when we get to, hopefully next week as we start to look at chapter 10. This chapter, chapter 9, is the sovereignty of God in salvation. Chapter 10 is the responsibility of man in salvation. So the intelligence of Paul and the work of the Spirit of God is is interplayed here in these two marvelous chapters. So, as we've talked about the focus in chapter 9, which is God's sovereignty and salvation, we notice that when that is mentioned, the Hebrews begin to question, well, what about this and what about that? Because as mortal men, in our sinful minds, we question the goodness of God. But Paul, look at verse 6, he says, "But it is not the word of God that has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." And he starts to insert that this morning, beginning in verse 25. And so he quotes from the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to look here just a moment at the book of Hosea. Now, Paul recognized that there were two opposing forces that challenged the effective exposition of the Word of God. They were applicable then, and they're applicable today. So if you're listening, say amen. Two opposing forces. Number one, the erosion of authority. That's why he uses the Word of God. And number two, the imposing of moral structure over the truth of the gospel. I'll say that again. The imposing of moral structure over the truth of the gospel. So briefly, let's consider the erosion of authority. Now, Paul's writing to a church that was in Rome, small church, a church that essentially had been established by, we think, Priscilla and Aquila. And so there were a number of Hebrew people there, and there were some Gentile people that were obviously being saved. They were saved out of a culture of skepticism and saved out of a culture of subjectivism, both of which, skepticism and subjectivism, join hands to suppress the truth. Paul wrote about this back in Romans chapter 1. Those that suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And the Romans, in fact, every person, Hebrew, Gentile, suppresses the truth. In fact, they want to paint the truth as an individual choice. And so what happened then and what happens now, it contributes to a cultural agnosticism. Do you see that today? Obviously you do. Did Paul see it then? He did. And this agnosticism was to any type of authority. And we find that today, do we not? Any type of authority. Now, Paul knew this 2,000 years ago. And so he understood that a release from biblical standards, which the Hebrews that he's writing to had done, they had voided themselves from the Word of God. Any release from biblical standards inevitably makes people slaves to their own passions. And it also makes people victims of selfishness. When we can construct our own truth, we become selfish and guarded about what that truth is. Paul says, The truth is in the authority of the Word of God. You and I, too, need to void our skepticism. We need to forfeit our skepticisms, especially when it comes to the Word of God. There are many Christian agnostics when it comes to the Word of God. The Bible claims all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God exhaled the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. So the first thing that contributes to a decline in people's understanding of the Word of God is an erosion of authority. Secondly, imposing moral instruction over the gospel. One of the reasons that we commenced to watch Dr. Carson's message on what is the gospel is because there's a lot of confusion over the gospel. We're not in the MTD group. We are not driven by moral therapeutic deism. I'm okay, you're okay. You can believe your God, I can believe my God. That's not what the Scripture says. It never has said it. It never shall say it. And if we said in our pews or we preach from our pulpits that this is the way God intended, we are lying. Our culture, Paul's culture then, our culture now, rejects the truth of God or any absolute claim to absolute truth. And because of this, there are preachers and there are folks that sit in the pews that attempt to communicate the Word of God in moralistic terms. Now, Paul, we'll close in verse 29 this morning, comparing the Hebrews to Sodom and Gomorrah. He will also close in verse 29, comparing the church to Sodom and Gomorrah. Quoting from the Old Testament. The side effect of our quest for authority, when we try to do this outside of Scripture, we perceive or we think that sin's cure is in the change of our behavior. We try to make everyone line up and look just exactly like we should. But that's not what the Bible does. The message that type of message is contrary to the gospel. The Bible does not tell us how to improve ourselves because we can't. The Bible tells us how to be saved, how to be delivered from a vessel of wrath to a vessel of mercy. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. Paul would write a similar thing to the churches of Galatia. We think now this is probably the first epistle that he wrote, letters to the seven churches, the same seven churches basically that John wrote the book of Revelation to. Notice what he writes in verse 15. We who are Jews, Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. There is no salvation in the works of the law. Our goodness will never save us. For by the works of the law, no flesh, that's me, that you shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, and we are. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things that I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Thankfully. For if our righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, there's no salvation. Erosion of authority found in the Bible and the imposing of moral instruction to take the place of the gospel. Now, the Old Testament, one of the reasons that Paul, back to Romans 9 now, one of the reasons that Paul quotes from the Old Testament in these chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, 25 times he quotes from the Old Testament. One of the reasons he does this is because the Old Testament fundamentally and persuasively teaches the inadequacy of human merit to achieve divine approval. All, Hebrew, Gentile, are dependent upon God's mercy. We've preached a lot about that over the past few weeks. All, Hebrew, Gentile, are dependent upon God's grace. All, Hebrew, Gentile, are dependent on God's patience, only found in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is not our mentor. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. Well, I'm modeling myself after Jesus. If you're not born again, it does you no good. And if you are born again, it is because of the growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have this wonderful opportunity to become sanctified, to be ye holy. In fact, chapters 12 through 16, we'll talk a great deal about that. So Paul quotes from, in verse 25, he quotes from the book of Hosea. In fact, in chapter 2, so turn with me there, if you will. Hosea chapter 2. Now find the book of Daniel. Find the book of Daniel. And then the next prophet after Daniel is the prophet Hosea. Now Hosea it's an interesting prophecy. Hosea was compelled by God to marry a harlot because God was going to use the prophet to teach Israel how that they went a-whoring after other gods, and so, Hosea, you are to marry a harlot and allow her to do her own thing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So Hosea marries this harlot, and she has three children by him. She has two daughters and a son. And so God instructed Hosea to do this so that he would understand, as he's writing to the Hebrew people, these people have forfeited their grace, their mercy. Now you ought to take time to go back in. I don't know if you've ever read Hosea or not. I trust that you have. Take the time this afternoon or sometime this week to read the prophet Hosea. Well, Pastor, I don't like the prophets because they're mean. Yeah, they're mean. And they're mean because the Hebrew people were mean. Read them. It will not hurt you. It will strengthen you in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so what Paul is saying, go back, if you would, now to Romans chapter 9. I want to spend more time in the book of Hosea, and perhaps we will later on. Go back to Romans 9. What Paul is saying is this. Those previously considered outside of the love and grace and mercy of God are now brought into the family of God. And guess what, Hebrews? They are Gentiles. Now, this doesn't shock us because we're Gentiles. But it certainly was an affront to the Hebrew people. Look back over to verses 4 and 5 of chapter 9. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. All of the blessings and privileges of Israel, the Hebrew people had used for their own selfish means. Doesn't the church do the same thing? You're comfortable this morning. Obviously, nod your head like this. Yes, it's comfortable to be in the house of God. One that's air conditioned, one that's heated, one where you get to sit and listen and think about other things quite often other than the preaching of the Word of God. And so Paul says, those outside of the realm of God now have been brought into the privilege of God's love. In fact, our culture thinks that same thing. We think today that God's love is reserved for the entire world. We forget that God's love is a privilege. And the Hebrew people forgot that God's love was a privilege. It is not a right of any person ever to have lived to receive the love of God. And so as Paul quotes from Hosea, he reminds the Hebrew people that they had failed God. But it never precludes the patience of God. Our failure. I closed last Sunday morning with a quote from a message preached by Dr. Charles Spurgeon many, many years ago. And Spurgeon said that no one is outside of the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. People that we think could never be reached are reached. We're reading from a man who many claimed would never be born again. In fact, Acts chapter 9 in the first part of that says, "And Saul, yet breathing out destructions on the Christian church, headed for Damascus, and God saved him." No one is outside of the realm of the grace of God. God the Father's love for his Son ensures that the suffering of Calvary will be satisfied. And he says here in verse 26, "Because of this, they shall be called the sons of the living God." C.S. Lewis wrote many, many years ago. He said, "Most Christians are like little children playing in mud puddles while their grannies are cooking them apple pies. And they are content to play in the mud puddle, all along forfeiting an opportunity to eat of something as delicious as a pie." Think for a moment, if you would, this morning. Most of us have tasted the appetizers of God. We have looked at the stars at night. Have we ever considered, as the psalmist said in Psalms 8, have we ever considered these stars? Have you ever been hugged? Have you ever been kissed? Have you ever sat in front of a warm fire on a cold winter's evening? You go to the beach. Do you sit and watch the ebb and flow of the waves and consider how that takes place? Oh, it's the tides. It's because of the gravitational pull of the moon. But how? That the moon is distance from the earth, just the right distance. That the sun is distance from the earth, just the right distance. You ever taken a stroll in the woods? You ever sat by a lake? You ever lain in a summer hammock? Had the opportunity this past summer when we were on vacation with Stephanie and Craig to, they had a hammock. Oh, I love hammock. I don't have a hammock. And we've talked a great deal about getting a hammock, and I think my only fear is that when I lay in the hammock, Robert will notice I'm laying in the hammock and she will find something for me to do. So I typically don't find or go looking for a hammock. But she did allow me to lay in the hammock because I was on vacation. In fact, she has a picture of me, a very flattering picture, I might add, of me laying in a hammock. You ever done that? We have the appetizers, but these are just distorted images of heaven. Yes, they remind us of God's goodness and grace, but they're the shadows, C.S. Lewis said. They are the mere shadows. They are not the substance of who God is. Israel followed the shadows, but not the substance of God. Are you following the shadow or the substance of God? When you feel the rays of the sun on your back, do you realize and recognize that if God were to, at any one moment, desire that the sun not shine, it would not shine? If God would for any one moment determine that your heart or my heart would stop, it would stop. Because we are wound up in the appetizers and not the meal. Have you listened to God's original music from Calvary? Have you been in tune to the symphony that took place there that cascades from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Word of God was made flesh and He came to dwell among us? That's what Paul is chastising the Hebrew people about. Oh, you got all of these wonderful privileges, but if you go back to the prophets, they will say that God will forfeit you and bring in another people and call them a different people than you are. He says they will be called the sons of the living God. God made us for this. He did not make us to just enjoy the appetizers. He made us to relish Him, to know Him in His glory. Yes, to fall humbly before Him and be brought from a vessel of wrath into and changed into a vessel of mercy. That's what God made us for. Are you there? Not some morally therapeutic deism, but the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. This we are to pursue with all of our heart. The potter calls all peoples, not just Israel. And then in verses 27 through 29, the potter preserves a remnant for his glory. Isaiah, he goes back and quotes from Isaiah chapter 10 as well. Also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Not all Israel. Only a remnant. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Paul predicts what will happen to the majority of Jews, quoting from the book of Isaiah, the fifth gospel, if you please, of Isaiah. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is not unique to the thinking of Paul. Our Lord Jesus Himself reminded us again of the remnant, the few, not the proud, not the Marines, the few. And look at verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. We have duped ourselves into thinking all along that somehow every person that we talk with, even family members, will say, few there be that find it. I would remind you of the many in the Exodus. You remember what happened when they got to Mount, when they got to the Promised Land at Kadesh Barnea. And they sent two spies in. They sent Joshua and Caleb in. And actually, they sent 12 tribes in, and Joshua and Caleb, along with Joshua and Caleb. And they brought all of this great feast, this great fruit, the vineyards and so forth, brought it back out of the land of Canaan. And 10 of the spies said, oh, these people are larger than giants, and we are but grasshoppers. What did Joshua and Caleb say? Yes, that's true. But with God's help, we can take this land. And what happened? The overwhelming majority of the Hebrew people said, no, we're not going in. And the Lord said, that's okay. every single one of you over the age of 20 will die and never see the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb and the youngsters will enter into the promised land. Only a remnant of the 1.5 million that left Egypt. Only a remnant. Another warning that he gave to the Hebrews, but it's also an application to the church. If you're listening, say amen. It's weak. If you're listening, say amen. This is an application to the Church of the Living God that resides here at Flat Creek. Are we safe because we're members? As I mentioned, it is dangerous to base our salvation on merit, on the role of a visible church, for our souls are invisible. Augustine stated that the invisible or the saved church was found within the visible church. And he went on to write, "He that does not have the church for his mother does not have God as his father." I think it is probably remotely possible that a true believer in Jesus Christ, a person can be and not be involved in a local church, but I do not think it lasts for long. I think somebody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ will find a family of fellowship and believers and unite with the church of the living God. We are not islands entire to ourselves. We are part and parcel of the church of the living God. The word remnant there means the few that remain. Back to Romans 9 now. Truly in Christ Jesus. And the few that remain know their duty to participate in a visible fellowship of God's people. It matters because the church is where the means of grace are located. Where we understand what grace is. How the impact of the church ordinances when we witness someone being baptized in the house, into the family of God because they've become born again. And every single one of us, when this happens, ought to clear our calendars and say, I want to be there to witness someone being baptized and brought into the family of God. Well, what happens? Well, we got this to do. We got this to do. Oh, we got so many things to do and I can't be here. Or when a scheduled Lord's Supper is here, we ought to be involved. Now, neither one of these things save, but it is representative of our heart's desire to be made like Jesus Christ. Only a remnant. Jesus himself said, not everyone that calls unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. We have duped ourselves into thinking that. And we have believed that there's a moralism that supplants the gospel, and it does not. Will you ever hear the exposition of the Word of God from the halls of Congress? No. Will you ever hear the exposition of the Word of God from a football stadium? No. Golf course? No. Fishing? No. Ad infinitum. Only the remnant will be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, Paul said. But only a remnant. Where the Word of God is preached and where there is no Spirit of God, the church dries up. Where the Spirit of God is and there's no Word of God, the church blows up. But thankfully, where the Word of God is and the Spirit of God is, the church grows up. I wish that were original to me, but that's from Alistair Begg. The word and no spirit, the church dries up. Spirit and no word, the church blows up. But where the spirit and the word is, the church grows up. Do we ignore God's mercy and grace? And like Israel, are we content? Do we content ourselves only with the present? Do we attend church because we want to feel better about ourselves or because it is a remedy for our problems? Do we leave church dissatisfied when the worship service doesn't meet our felt needs? Do we only pray when we want God to give us something or when we're feeling unfulfilled? When we serve, are we frustrated that we don't get more attention, or are we disappointed in God because good things happen to other people? And they do. They happen to you and to me, but we always focus on what happens to other people, don't we? Do we forget to thank God for his goodness, or read the Bible solely to lead a better life? This is my best life now. No, it's not. Our best life is yet to come. It is yet to come. It's not our best life now. Our best life is with the Lord Jesus Christ in person, when our faith becomes sight. Do we avoid talking about sin because it offends us? Are we easily distracted by even good things that keep us out of God's house and away from his fellowship and with his children? Thankfully, God's mercy and grace ensure that there will be those that are saved. The remnant that becomes vessels of mercy. Israel and the church, Paul quoting from the book of Isaiah, says, if it were not for the grace and mercy of God, you would become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let's think about this for a moment. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, taken from Genesis 19. Were they Hebrew cities? No. They were pagan, Gentile cities, steeped in despicable sin, haters of God and distorters of the truth. That was Sodom and Gomorrah. For Hebrew to hear that they would be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah was anathema. It would make them accursed. Do you think they were offended by this? Yeah, they probably were. For the church to hear that if we are not righted within the mercy of God, that we could become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think that would offend us? It would offend me. And so the apostle proves all the way back. Look over, if you would, at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So Paul goes to great lengths to prove that the purpose of God's election to eternal life is always outside of our ideas. In fact, he has spent a number of verses teaching the Hebrews about the goodness of God. He says here, except for election, not one of the nation of Israel would ever be saved. And not only that, except for election, no one would be saved. Notice what he says in verse 28. Isaiah says, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work on the earth." We live in an age, if we turn this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3, we would find that there Peter prophesied that in the end times people will say, "Where is the promise of God's coming? For ever since he promised it, all the fathers have fell asleep, and we're just continuing, things are just continuing as they always have continued." But God's patience will one day be filled to the brim. He will make a short work of those that question his grace, his goodness. If there had been no election among men, the whole of humanity would perish. The remnant is saved. This is the beauty of the church. Think of it this way. Israel was the most favored people on the earth, but they were on their way to the worst type of pagan wickedness. They were on their way to destruction. And it's only God's intervening grace that any of them were saved. This is what it means to be apart from God's grace. Folks come, they listen. All they'll sing, but when the word of God starts being preached, they leave. Why? Because they suppress the truth. They are becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, if we are not careful, we too will become like these two. If God does not step in to save, no one would be saved. Because of this, we're to be humble. Because of this, we are to be thankful. And because of this, we're to yield to all God's mercies. Not harden our hearts. Not question. Just respond to the goodness and the grace of God. You want to know how committed Jesus was to the church? And how uncommitted sometimes we become? Jesus was so committed to the church that he doesn't create it and let it be. He dies for it. He shed his blood for it. It is his body. He eventually will marry it, you and I, as we are taken from vessels of wrath to vessels of mercy. So the authority of the Word of God and grace alone saves, not moral instruction. Do you see the panorama of God's great work? Do you see that only through his mercy, his grace, and his salvation is anyone born again? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you that you include all peoples. We thank you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you that you move vessels of wrath to become vessels of mercy. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace to each one of us. We thank you, Father, that you are a patient God with all of us. And so our prayer this morning is that we not become like Sodom and Gomorrah. That our hearts be moved in tune to worship you and in tune to be born again. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. The invitation is simple this morning. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus desires you to come to a saving knowledge of Him. This is part and parcel of the gospel that Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture, was buried, rose again the third day. It's a remarkable passage of scripture written to Israel, but also written to a church, and a church that needs to respond. We can't save you this morning, but with an open Bible, we can lead you to a saving, to a private prayer room and lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can leave here with that assurance. Don't leave here this morning thinking that you're born again if you're not. Look at your life. Examine yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith. Paul would write to the church at Corinth. And so we're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment. We'll give you opportunity to respond in kind. Make your way out of the pew to the front. We'll pray with you. You could come to know Jesus as your Savior. He desires to save you this morning. As a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. You know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You need perhaps to follow Him in believer's baptism. We encourage you to make that right in your life today, very first step of obedience. If you're here today as a child of God, remember, it is a privilege, not a right. It is a privilege to abide under God's love. What number, Brother Mike?
490.
490. God's spoken to your heart. Won't you come as we stand and sing?